is from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Mindy Moore, and I'm the campus pastor here at St. Luke's Midtown, and we are in our second week of our series, Life's a Roller Coaster. Now, during this series, we're going to look at the way that our faith intersects with like the ups and downs and the twists and turns in our lives. And I have to tell you, despite the video evidence that you just saw, I actually really like roller coasters a lot. We filmed that video at the zoo, the Indianapolis Zoo. Is anyone familiar with the roller coaster at the zoo? Okay, it's not that intense, but I do want to tell you, the first drop, it did take me by surprise. That was a genuine reaction. I was like, oh, this is a little more exciting than I bargained for today, filming this video where I was supposed to just be making fun of Pastor Javon. But instead, I had my own moment on that roller coaster. So I love roller coasters, but I will tell you, there is one part of roller coasters that I do not love. I never have. I never will, and I am willing to make that strong of a declaration. I never will like this part of the roller coaster, because the part of the roller coaster we're going to talk about today is the place where all of my fears bubble to the surface, where everything that could possibly go wrong comes to my mind. And I want you to know I'm a very rational human, because this thing that I'm afraid of could happen. In fact, it has happened. And I'd like to show you a clip from the Today Show to prove that this fear can come true.
Well, thrill seekers at an Ohio amusement park got a little more excitement than they were expecting this week. One of the roller coasters at Cedar Point froze near the top of its run on Monday. Riders then had to climb down about 200 feet using metal stairs with one handrail. Heart's beating on this one. A park spokesman blamed a mechanical issue for what he called a standard ride stoppage. Everyone did get down safely. When it first opened back in 1989, the coaster involved made the Guinness Book of World Records as the world's tallest, a fact that I'm sure was really brought home to the folks walking down.
I think I would have stayed in there. I could have done it. I don't think it happened.
Exactly. Oh, my God.
Okay, so I would like to say, me and Hoda, yes, we are both staying in that roller coaster. If that ever happened to me, I feel like there is a 10 out of 10 chance I would stay put. I'd be like, you have to get this car off here somehow, so I will just stick with you, and I will go with you. I don't care how long it takes, I'm not going down those stairs. Today we're talking about the climb of a roller coaster. And the reason that I don't like the climb is because I'm afraid of heights. And it might sound kind of funny to be like, okay, you like roller coasters, you're afraid of heights, but normally on a roller coaster, I can kind of suspend my reality. Like, there's so much happening, it's going so fast, it's not a big deal. But the climb, all you have to do on the climb is sit there and see how high you are getting. All you have to do is look out at the sky. All you have to do is sit there and hear that sound, that click, 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 which I think is the worst sound in the entire world, because I'm sure that the ride is going to break, we are going to get stuck, we are all going to die, like it's not going to go well. So this is the part of the roller coaster that I just want to be over. I just want to get to the top, go down the hill, start the loops, like do all the fun stuff. I want to move beyond that moment of anxiety and challenge. And so I think the climb of a roller coaster is a pretty good metaphor for talking about some of the challenges that we face in our lives. Because I think when we find ourselves in those moments of struggle or in those moments of adversity or affliction, most of the time we feel like I feel on the climb part of the coaster. We're not looking to be transformed. We're not enjoying the view around us. We just want it to be over. We just want to get to the other side unscathed and unchanged, back to something that feels normal. And I think that's why this scripture we're looking at today feels so challenging. Because that instinct to just blow through the challenges of life as fast as we can, that is exactly the opposite of what Paul is talking about today. Reading through these few verses, it almost feels like Paul is like a walking advertisement for adversity. He's like, hey, a bunch of hard stuff can happen in your life. You should really try it and see how great it is. It's like I read that, I think, Paul, I don't want that. I don't want all the afflictions. I don't want all the adversity. Like, couldn't we do this some other way? And I think if we're not careful when we read through these words of Paul, we can sometimes let this bit of scripture, especially verses 3 and 4, which we're going to put on the screen so you can be reminded of those. We let this bit of scripture become a little, I would call it mantra-y for us. It's kind of something that you might write in someone's yearbook, something that you might have in a sign in your home. And if you do, I'm not hating, that's okay. We can have it on a sign in our homes. It's fine. But we kind of boil it down and we make it really simple and we make it just like rah-rah encouragement. And I know when we're in those hard moments of our lives, this kind of stuff really struggles to land. At least it does for me. When I'm going through a season that feels really challenging, I don't really want to boast in my affliction. I don't want to hear about endurance and character and hope. I just want it to be over. And so I think with that in mind, it might be helpful if we dig a little bit deeper into this text. I think it might be helpful if we dig a little bit deeper into what's going on with this church that Paul is writing to. What's going on in Paul's own life? Because the truth is, if we let ourselves have a better understanding of that, what we find very quickly is that this isn't a yearbook mantra. This isn't cheap theology. These are actually words written by someone who has hard won the right to talk about finding God's hope in the middle of something that feels really hard. And so, like all of Paul's words in the New Testament, what we're reading here today in Romans, this is a letter. It's a letter to a specific church. And this church in Rome, they are really struggling to figure out, what does it mean to be a place that's healthy? What does it mean to be a place that's thriving, where people can be safe and be who they are? If you look at what's going on at that time, there is a lot of division in their wider world. Does that sound familiar to where we are right now? So all of a sudden, their context is more relatable than you thought. So there is all this division going on in their wider world. And within their church, you've got these people who are ethnically Jews. You've got people who are ethnically Gentiles. They all have this desire to worship the same Jesus together in community. It's just that they do that in some really different ways. They bring different practices to the table. They bring different traditions, different beliefs, and they're trying to figure out, okay, how can we all be in community together when our stories are so different and we have so many different experiences of how God works? And so that's kind of the backdrop of this community. But then as we look at Paul, we also look at someone who has been through some stuff. A lot of people think that Romans is one of the later letters that Paul wrote. And so we can assume by this point, like, Paul has seen a lot in his ministry. He's seen a lot in his life. We know that Paul is someone who has had his fair share of afflictions. I mean, if you look at Paul's life, you see the fact that he has been put in prison more than once, just for doing the stuff that God tells him to do. I mean, I feel like that would be pretty frustrating if you're Paul. You're not doing anything wrong. You're just trying to be faithful, and here you are. Or you look at Paul, and he is an early church planter. Do you want to guess how much money that vocation made Paul? I mean, he's trying to survive on the scraps of what people will donate to him. And also, Paul has this whole existential thing happening because during his ministry, he's trying to say, yeah, I know that you knew me as like Saul, the guy that killed all the Christians, but I promise I'm Paul now. Like, I'm nice. I'm not going to hurt you. I want to be in community. I mean, imagine showing up to work every day and having to make that defense of yourself. So those are just some of the documented things we know about Paul. But what I think is interesting is if we dig a little bit into the things about Paul's life that are less clear. I don't know if any of you read N.T. Wright or are familiar with his writings, but I really like N.T. Wright. He is a theologian and a Bible scholar, and he's done a lot of New Testament work. And one of the things as he writes about Paul that he talks about is Paul actually probably had a lot of mental health struggles going on as well. Like, we know about all of those external things, but there was probably a lot going on under the surface. And N.T. Wright points out something that Paul says at the very beginning of 2 Corinthians to give us an example. So I want to share that with you. Paul writes to this other church, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, of the affliction." There's that word affliction again. This is a theme through Paul's writing. "Of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself." Again, this is a letter to a church. And I think the fact that Paul is bold enough to describe himself in this way, being crushed and despairing of life, I think that is so brave and so vulnerable and so significant to show us what might have been going on with Paul under the surface here. I mean, he's gone through something, and we don't have all the details of that. I'm not sure we really need all the details. But what we see is that he's having this moment that probably feels similar to anxiety or depression. And so he's carrying that with him. And I just think it's important that we know this element of Paul's story. Because if we're going to talk about the challenges of life that we face, we've got to acknowledge that sometimes our challenges are visible, but sometimes they're a lot harder to see. You know, when you've been in that kind of season in your life, you know, there are times when everyone knows your business, like whether you want them to or not. Like, your challenge is right out there in the open. And so everyone asks you about it, which can be comforting and also maybe like a lot sometimes. But everyone knows about it. Everyone wants to follow up with you and pray with you. And it's this whole thing. But sometimes our challenges, they really stay out of sight. Some of us are kind of pros at hiding our challenges. Like, we're really good about that. But whether or not your challenge is visible or it's invisible, all of these things contribute to this feeling of being on that climb. They all contribute to that feeling of like, when will this be over? What is God doing here? How can I get off this part of the ride? And so all of those afflictions matter. I just want you to hear that today. If you're struggling with something that is visible or invisible, they all matter to God. And all of these afflictions can lead to something that looks like hope. I think one of the trickiest things we do as people of faith, or we try to do as people of faith, is hold two very true and different things in tension. And that's that life is hard and that hope is possible. Life is hard and hope is possible. You know, Paul uses the bigger story of Jesus' death and resurrection to sit in that tension with us. As he writes this letter, he's trying to remind the people reading it, both then and now, that we're part of a bigger story than we can even imagine. I think sometimes we get in these moments where we're on the climb, where we're in the challenge, and we're like, the challenge is my story. Like, I can't see past it. Like, when I'm on a roller coaster and we're going up, 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 I cannot see the fun that is ahead of me. I can't see the fun I had on the other ride. All I see is that I'm stuck and I'm uncomfortable and I really, really don't like this. That's how it can feel when we're in one of those moments and we think our stories are so small. But when Paul writes to the Romans, he says, actually, this story is so big. This story is so good. This story takes its root in God's love and grace for you. This story is shaped by the death and resurrection of Jesus. And this is a story that no matter how hard it gets, and it will get hard, but this is a story that always finds its way back to hope. You and I, we are always finding our way back to hope. And as we do that, we do it from this really interesting place. We do it from a place where we are experiencing God's grace, but we're longing for God's glory. Now, here's what I mean by that. What I mean by that is that wherever you are right now, I want you to think about that right now. Like, where are you in your life? What are the things that feel like they're the climb for you? Wherever you are, God's grace is meeting you there. That doesn't mean it solves your problem. It doesn't mean all the hard things go away. But God's grace is there because when God looks at God's people, God says, I love you. I have grace for you. I have kindness for you. Like, that is God's posture toward us. And that grace can meet us in a lot of tough things. But the tension is, even though we experience that grace, hard stuff still happens. Like, we're not living in a fully healed or perfect world. I feel like that probably wins for most obvious thing I've said this morning. I mean, you just look around, right? You can see evidence of that everywhere. We are not in a world that is fully like God would hope it would be. We haven't experienced that yet. We're living every single day in this sort of messy middle between what God would hope and what God can do. And so I think because that's our real life, we're gonna have this stuff. We're gonna have grief. We're gonna have pain. We're gonna have things that we wish more than anything we could change. We wish more than anything they could be different. All of that is true. And Paul knows that. And so as Paul writes, as Paul knows this, Paul encourages us to do something that I'm going to be really real with you, I think is so weird. Like, I read this text and I thought, Paul, this is a strange thing to encourage us to do. Paul encourages us to boast in our suffering, to boast in our afflictions. And maybe because I am still a middle schooler at heart, the first thing that came to my mind when I read this was this youth group game that I used to play with students in Pasadena. And this youth group game was called Scar Wars. Not Star Wars. Scar. S-C-A-R. Scar Wars. The premise is very simple because I'm very bad at running youth group games, so I need them to be like as baseline easy as possible. But the premise is simple. You sit in a circle with a small group of people and you tell stories about your scars. You see, yeah, you're thinking about yours. You're like, what story would I tell right now? And the goal is to see who can make the group laugh the most or gross them out the most. Is it appropriate? I don't know. It's fine. It was 10 years ago. But this is the game that we play. And I was thinking about this. I was like, I never used this game to teach this passage. That feels like a missed opportunity. But we're doing it now, so we're making up. But the whole point is you're trying to get a reaction. You're boasting in your afflictions. Now, that's not what Paul has in mind when he says this. He's not saying just go out to random people and tell them everything that's wrong in your life. Like, don't do that. You're not going to, that's going to be not a great way to be. But I thought about this and I said, okay, obviously we know Paul does not mean this weird extreme of what we're talking about. But what does he mean? I mean, really, what does this mean to boast in our sufferings, to boast in our afflictions? How do we take what Paul says here and not let it slide into like toxic positivity or harmful theology? Because we've heard that before. We've heard, well, that was God's plan, or God has a reason for this. And when we're going through something and we hear that, that is not a helpful word. That can often inflict more wounds than the wound that exists in the first place. So what do we do with what Paul says here? This author, Marion Keyes, has this quote that I think summed up this tension really well for me. She says, "I think there's a pressure on people to turn every negative into a positive. But we should be allowed to say, I went through something really strange and awful, and it has altered me forever." You know, you will never hear me say in this place that that terrible thing you went through needs to be turned into a positive on a timeline. You're never going to hear me say, oh yeah, that was God's will for your life. You're never going to hear me say that stuff because I think it's so important for us as a faith community to be a place where people can show up with the things that are hard and just let them be hard. To let that pain just be what it is, because God's not afraid. God's not afraid of our pain. God's not afraid of the messy parts of our stories. God meets us in them. What you will hear me say, though, is that maybe there's an invitation to see how redemption and resurrection can be part of the pain we experience. You know, some of you know that a significant part of my story involves emotional abuse as a child. And that was something that I experienced from, we'll say, late elementary school to mid high school. And it's something that I really couldn't talk about, like in any generative, hopeful way, until I was well into college. I mean, we're talking years of therapy, years of healing. That all had to happen before I could tell that story in a way that wasn't just angry and bitter and resentful. And what I found as I healed is that there would be moments where God would really nudge me, like kind of elbow me aggressively, like, tell your story. This is a time when you need to share what you went through and how God worked. And one of those times that I remember so clearly was when I was volunteering with a youth group. We were at this big week-long conference, you know, the kind where like there's a speaker and there's worship and there's thousands of kids in the same room. And then you go into like your little small group time. And so that one night, the speaker was talking all about healing. And so we got into our small group, and wouldn't you know, one of the questions was, when have you experienced God's healing? Now, I just want to say a side note for my small group leaders out there. That's a real aggressive question to lead off with. And so there, John's like, yes, this is my job. I know this. And so there were a lot of blank stares and like shifty eyes, and they got very nervous and very tense. Like, this is, we're like 16-year-olds. This is a lot to talk about. And so in the spirit of vulnerability, I was like, hey, I'll go first. I'll share a little bit about my story. And so I didn't give them like all the details. They didn't need that. But I just shared like, hey, here's where I've been. This is how God has worked. This is the hope that I've seen and the healing I've experienced. And while I was telling that story, I noticed there was a girl in the group just crying the whole time. And so when I was done, you know, we checked in on her, like, are you okay? And she shared with the group that an adult in her home had been harming her for years. She never felt safe to tell anyone. She never knew that she could. And she said, but because you told your story, I know this is a safe place to tell you what's going on. I think that is part of what Paul's getting at when he talks about boasting in your afflictions. It's not like holding these things up on a pedestal. It's not about having like bad everything happens for a reason theology. It's about saying God can work through the hardest, most terrible moments of our lives, and God can create something that looks like hope out of them. I mean, do I wish that my childhood had not had a traumatic point to it? Absolutely. Would I do everything in my power to make sure no kids ever experience that? Absolutely. And could I see in a concrete way the way God was working in that moment through something that was really hard to produce something that looked like hope? Absolutely. I felt so thankful that by sharing a story, she could share her story, we could report what was happening, and she could be moved to a home where she was safe and not harmed. That is such a beautiful, concrete way to see how God can use the lowest parts of our lives to do something that brings healing and hope in ways that we couldn't ever imagine. I know that that story has a really nice, neat arc to it. I also know that not all of our stories feel like that. I know a lot of our stories feel a little like this. They look like that loop on the screen. Like, they just don't make sense. We don't know where they're going. But I would just tell you, if you're in a moment like this, if you're in a moment where you're like, suffering is front and center, or you've had a moment like that in your life, I think the thing Paul wants us to know, the thing I hope you know today, is that the hard things we go through are not a waste of time. It's not a waste of time. It might take longer than we want. It might not feel fun in the process, but it's not a waste of time. Because sometimes it's in the middle of the challenge, it's in the middle of the climb, where we actually get to experience a transformation like we wouldn't experience anywhere else. Sometimes I think it's in those moments where hope is so unexpectedly created and God meets us in these holy and real ways that we could never predict. You know, sometimes it's after the healing has happened when we can let our stories open the door for healing for someone else. I don't always understand the way God uses these things in our lives. But I can see that God does something. I can see that this thread of redemption and goodness runs through God's story, and that we're living in this bigger story of hope and grace. So I would say, whatever this looks like for you, wherever you are right now, I just want you to know it's not for nothing. It's not a waste of time. It's not just an inconvenient stop on the way to the top or the way to something better. And there's no place in your story where God's grace can't unexpectedly meet you.